Tonight we're going to continue with our study in 1 Thessalonians, and I believe we're up to chapter 3 now. Remember that in chapter 1, Paul had essentially praised the Thessalonians with putting them in remembrance of how they accepted the gospel that he preached to them, how they became Christians, and how that their example as Christians was something that was spread across essentially the whole land, and even the word of their example spread even to Jerusalem. And so this was a congregation that was just a few years old at this time, and their reputation as a congregation was already well known across Christianity at that time. And so that's something definitely to think about, you know, as a congregation here. Is it's not something that's bad to have a reputation as a congregation, especially a reputation that is one that is doing Christ's work, one that is striving to build up the congregation and the members there, build them up in the faith, and things like that. So that was essentially the first chapter. And then in the second chapter, we see that it's evident that Paul loved his brethren. He talked to them about how he conducted himself there while he was there with them as someone who didn't try to take advantage of them, didn't try to teach them things that were incorrect, but that, you know, that was by the scriptures. And in their presence, he said he treated them like a nursing mother while he was there. And he also exhorted them like a caring father. And that was his thought about how that, what that congregation meant to him. He was essentially the father and mother of this congregation in his care for them, in his love for them. But when he was absent from them, he said that he longed to see them time and again. And we'll see that in this chapter, that his concern, he talks about his concern, and it's very evident that it's still there as he's going through this chapter. We'll notice in verses 1 through 5 that he has a bit of anxiousness about them, and he talks about that. And then in verses 6 through 10, he talks about his joy about hearing back from Timothy when he had come back from there and reported to Paul what had been going on, about hearing their steadfastness in the faith. And so as we take a closer look at this chapter, the last three verses are essentially a prayer that Paul gives on their behalf. So we'll like to read the first five verses. "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone." So Paul's talking about him essentially being left at Athens and sending the other brethren with him, that were with him, to back to Thessalonica. Verse 2, "And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." And so this was something that Paul wanted Timothy to do for them, and he sent him back there in his place, essentially, because Paul wasn't able to go back there. We already know that in the previous chapter he had said that Satan had prevented him, essentially, stood in his way in that. Verse 3, "That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." So he's just stating the fact that this is what the apostles and the evangelists are there for. They're there to sometimes take these afflictions, but to preach the gospel also. "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." Sometimes we think about Paul's missionary works and we think, well, he pretty much just hit congregations one after the other, you know, stayed there for a few weeks and created congregations, baptized some brethren, and just went on. But even though that in some way was physically what happened, Paul was always concerned about those previous congregations that he helped establish through God's word. And so at this time, he's telling the Thessalonians that, yes, this is what I feel for you, just like that mother and father caring for you. This is what I feel, and I want to know how things are going. So he's explaining to them how Timothy came to be to go to them, essentially, and the reason why. But this implies that Paul was sort of anxious for them. He was concerned about how they were holding up under the tribulation that was affecting them there. He didn't want them to be shaken by these afflictions or tripped up and have their faith waver. He had even warned them when he was there that these things would come. And so it wasn't something that was going to be a mystery to them. It wasn't something that nobody knew, that these persecutions were going to come to our brethren there. But Paul warned them. He said these persecutions will come. They even saw it while Paul was there with the Jews who were there. Paul was concerned about their faith, as we read in the fifth verse. He was afraid that the tempter, of course Satan, might have tempted them away from their faith. And he was fearful that his labor might have been in vain. This was something that Paul expressed concern about in a lot of congregations. We can read in Galatians chapter 4, verse 11, that he can express concern for the churches in Galatia. And in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, that he expressed concern for the brethren at Philippi as well. And so, again, it wasn't such that Paul, you know, just established a congregation and just went on to the next work. That's something that I think, as evangelists, I believe we need to be careful of nowadays as well. Sometimes we get in our heads that it's the best thing to do is just hit as many congregations as we can with gospel meetings and things like that, and never think about going back, think about sending someone to help these congregations, maybe even stay there for a while. And so that's what Paul did with Timothy. He sent them back to Thessalonica to help establish and keep them in their faith and help them through the tribulations and suffering and persecutions that they were going to come into. So he sent Timothy at expense to himself because it meant that he was going to be left in Athens alone without essentially someone who he thought was his child in the gospel. You know, he said that Paul considered himself Timothy's father in the gospel, essentially. So Timothy and Paul were very close, we know. So he had to send Timothy back, and it also meant being without the aid of a brother and a minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. So I've never been in this situation, but as I understand it, it seems to always be better when maybe evangelists can kind of go in pairs. And I know that we try to do that when we have foreign work as well, because that they can help each other and benefit from each other's encouragement and building up of faith, and it helps to make the job a lot easier in that aspect. And so Paul, of course, without Timothy, and he sent Timothy for two reasons. We read in verse 2, to establish and encourage them in their faith, and verse 5, to learn of the condition of their faith. Verses 6 through 10. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And so even though Paul was anxious and concerned over them, and that's why he sent Timothy to them. When Timothy came back, he was indeed joyful because all of his concern and anxiety he realized was something that didn't even come to be. In fact, it didn't affect their faith, or if it did, it actually built them up and made them stronger. So we find that Timothy had now returned with good news for Paul about their faith and their love of the work and love of the gospel, love of the brethren, about their good remembrance of Paul. You know, Paul wasn't someone that they forgot and thought that he was just there to, you know, start the congregation and leave, so they thought well of him. And about their great desire to even see Paul again, even though he wasn't able to go back to them at that time. Paul's reaction to this news was that he himself was comforted in his own affliction and distress by their faith. And this is something that I think is important in Christianity, in that, you know, for me particularly, an example is that I don't have a natural affinity to be able to give lessons and things like that. And I've told brethren here, and you all know that. But I do feel built up and appreciate the encouragement that you guys give me and the comfort in that. And so as you brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to know that your encouragement and your love for me and my family really helps in this matter. So we definitely thank you very much. So Paul, you know, said that he was comforted in it. He said that he was made to really live by their steadfastness, and that he rejoiced and was thankful for their condition before God. And he said, he illustrated this by his prayers. He said that he did this night and day, was his frequency for the prayers for the congregations, and he prayed exceedingly. So these weren't, as we understand, these weren't prayers that were just, you know, dear God, I'm praying for our brethren in Thessalonica at this time, and then continue on. It seems that he, you know, by saying this word exceedingly, could have prayed for hours for as many congregations that he had, you know, helped to establish, and they were always on his heart. Maybe even speaking of people specifically at those congregations, brethren he knew, brethren he encouraged, brethren who encouraged him. And so, you know, we can learn from this that our prayers, even though we have the opportunity to pray small, simple prayers when we are in need, when things are, you know, immediate need or something like that, but also, let's not put aside prayers that are prayed exceedingly, you know, something that is really weighing on our heart. You know, don't think we have to put a time limit on our prayers or think about the things that we have to do in this life while we're praying. That's an opportunity to really go before God and before his throne of grace. And Paul realized that and was bold to do so. The content of his prayers was that he wanted to see their faces once again. And he wanted to be able to go back to try to perfect what was lacking in their faith. So anything that was lacking, he would hope that he would be able to help them out with that. Now, the second part of this lesson, I know that was the first part we got mostly through this chapter, but the second part, we're going to talk about this prayer at the end. Verses 11 through 13. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And so right after Paul talks about his prayer life toward them, he goes ahead and what I believe does is offers up a prayer on their behalf. This was also a common practice of Paul in his letters in Philippians and Colossians. He did the same thing, in which Paul expresses his desires regarding the brethren. In considering such prayers, we can find it beneficial to remember that Paul wrote by inspiration as well. So he is not just expressing his own desires, but those of God's as well. And so this should help us to learn how important prayer is. In most cases, these prayers are just as applicable to us today as they were for them. He prayed that God would be able to direct his way to them. Paul had a desire to see them again. He had expressed this desire earlier in the second chapter, but he said that he was hindered by Satan. It was Paul's prayer to see them, requesting aid from both the Father and Jesus, suggesting that both God and Jesus are joint, but also separate, joint in their actions. They're separate in their actions, but joint in their desire for mankind and the spread of the gospel. Implying belief in the providence of God, that God could overcome the hindrance of Satan's efforts, and that God could provide safe travel, if it was his will, to them. So I think that we should remember that it's God's desire for us, that we remember God's will in our prayers and in our planning. And certainly, you know, I feel I probably haven't prayed enough about the things that Pam and I are going through right now. I probably should have prayed more exceedingly, but I'm thankful that so far it's been God's will that everything has gone well, even when things were against us at the beginning. So praying to God is important for his people. He prayed that God would help them to increase and abound. Through the working of God, our spiritual growth can grow and abound. God works in conjunction with our own efforts. So let us pray that it depends, pray as though it depends upon God, but work as though it depends upon us. He prayed that they would increase and abound in their spiritual growth so that it would be never-ending and always increasing. You know, our physical life may grow old and slow down, but our inner man can be renewed every day. He prayed that they would increase and abound in love to one another and to all, especially increasing and abounding in love, something he said that the brethren already possessed, and really that they didn't really need to be told about, but still, he prayed about it. We can never say that we cannot grow more. And he said love not just for one another, not just between him and them or the brethren there, but love for all men. See, it's easy to love our brethren, but loving our enemies and all men is when we strive to become like Christ. It's certainly God's desire for all of his children to abound in love, and this should be the focus of many prayers. Finally, he wanted to establish their hearts, he said, that they may be blameless in holiness. To be blameless is the very reason that Jesus gave himself for us. Without holiness, we will not see the Lord. You see, to be blameless is not something that we can do through our own actions, through our own abilities, through our own talents. To be blameless only comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, Paul's prayer was that they would be able to be sanctified and blameless through Jesus. Before God at the coming of Jesus, this again is a a hint at what Paul is going has been talking about a lot throughout this letter and will continue to talk about, and that is the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he says at that time he wants them to be blameless in holiness. Here is the where and when we must be blameless in holiness. Where? Before God at the judgment. When? When Jesus comes with all his saints, literally his holy ones. Note the following about the Lord's coming. This is the third time in three chapters that Paul has referred to this event. And so we know this is something that, regardless of who he was speaking to, regardless of who he was writing letters to, the coming of Christ again was always on Paul's mind. And so, I don't know the minds and the hearts of those who are here this afternoon, but if you need to make something right, then we invite you to come forward while we stand and sing.